Morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Absolutely. What a wonderful day the Father has made this morning. We are going to be looking this morning at eight words that can change your life. Eight words that can change your life. But before we jump into the text, I want to give you just a quick little background of our foundational text, and then we'll jump into the rest of it. But we have a scene that's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 28 or 21, and what we see is Jesus is about to appear for the third time since his resurrection to his disciples, and his disciples have been out in the water. Peter's gone back to fishing. And they've been out all night, didn't catch anything, and they see a man standing on the beach, standing on the shore, and the conversation strikes up, and they said, "We haven't caught anything." He said, "Throw your nets back out on the right side of the boat, and you'll have a catch." And so we see where as they pulled in, I think the scripture says actually, interesting enough, gives about 100, they were 100 yards away, and they caught, let's see if I didn't put my glasses on, so 153 fish. That's pretty interesting that they throw in an exact count. They pull in 153. And as large as it is, though, doesn't break the net. And so Jesus is standing on the shore, and he says, "Hey, guys, come on in and have some breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question him, you know, asking, "Who are you?" For John knew, in fact, he told Peter, "It's the Lord." And so as they come into the shore then, Jesus gives an invitation for them to sit down and have some fish and bread for breakfast. That's an interesting meal for breakfast. He's already got a little campfire going. It's kind of like, "Come on into camp, guys. Sit down. Take a load off." And Jesus begins to strike up a conversation with Peter. And he says, "Hey, Peter." Well, let me just read a little bit of this. I'll pick this up in verse 15. We won't show it up here, but I just want to give you the full background. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Then tend to my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Then shepherd my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Then tend my sheep.'" So this is the backdrop of where we're going to be looking at this morning. I've been kind of really excited about this as I begin to think about how these eight words that we're about to view can actually change our lives. So let's take a look at this. John 21, verse 22. Jesus said to him, and we'll build up exactly what this conversation is about, but Jesus said to him, talking to Peter, "If I want him to remain," talking about John, "until I come," here's the eight words. "What is that to you? You follow me." So here's the eight words that can change our lives. What is that to you? You follow me. Now, I want to use this morning the life of Peter to look at three types of different distractions that you and I face in our relationship with the Father this morning. The first is what we would refer to as inward distractions. Inward distractions. So let me take a look with you this morning at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, to use a reference with Peter's life to help us look at inward distractions. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes. And he must be killed, but be raised up on the third day. So Peter took him aside, referring to Jesus, and he began to rebuke him. We'll come back to that. Saying, God, forbid it. Forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For, here's our key words in this, you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. So let's look into this text just a little bit further this morning. So Jesus has already told Peter some very heartbreaking news, and not just Peter, but his disciples, talking about the time is coming that he's going to have to die. Jesus is going to have to die. He's going to be placed in the hands of all the religious rulers, those who knew the law, those who supposedly loved God and yet rejected the truth of the Messiah. In fact, we know that Jesus even had to leave his hometown because his own home people, his neighbors, his family, his friends, they didn't even accept him as the Messiah. And so Jesus is speaking some words to his disciples that they really don't want to hear. And it's so much so that as Jesus began to teach these events, Peter takes him aside. Imagine this, if you will. Peter takes Jesus aside, and he begins to rebuke him by saying, God forbid it, Lord. No, this shall never happen to you. You see, there's an inward distraction going on with Peter. Peter meant well, but there was an inward distraction because he didn't understand. He didn't understand the road that Jesus was going to travel. You see, Peter was stuck on the flesh, as many times we do today. We get stuck on the flesh. And just like Jesus told Peter, we have a tendency to set our mind on the things of man as opposed to the things of God. And we put so much emphasis on our flesh that we don't even listen to what God's saying. And this is the message that Jesus is dealing with Peter. Now understand, sometimes Peter kind of gets the bad rap because he's the vocal one of the bunch. The rest of the disciples are there too. And I'm just kind of, I don't want to read into the text, but I'm kind of apt to believe that sometimes at least some of them thought the same thing. They just were too afraid to say it. But Peter, having the type of character, the type of nature that he had, he was a pretty bold individual. He just kind of, sometimes he opened his mouth and inserted his foot, such as this, but he spoke what was on his mind a lot of times. And he meant well, but there was an inward distraction that was taking place. There was this wrong view of what was supposed to happen. There was this wrong ideology about what the Messiah's work was going to be. You see, God didn't send Jesus. Jesus wasn't manifested in the flesh, became man, and then because of the way the world was going, God changed his plan and decided that he must die. About 800 years prior to this, Isaiah is prophesying exactly what Jesus is teaching his disciples. It's my Father's plan. This was his plan 800 years ago from that day. It was his plan from the beginning, from the fall of man, from the very beginning. And so God doesn't operate, as we've said this a couple times, God doesn't operate with a plan B. And so we need to learn to see things the way that the scriptures reveal them to us. What does God mean by this? And so as Jesus is spilling out all these hard truths to the disciples, Peter, he's really not listening to Jesus. He's already got his mind made up. And he says, Lord, this is basically what Peter does. He says, Lord, I rebuke you. Don't talk like that. And Jesus says, I love this response. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Now, why would Jesus turn around and say such a thing to Peter? Well, it's very simple. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was addressing Satan. You see, Satan is this culprit that likes to hide behind the tree. He's the guy that likes to hide behind all the shrubs and all the backdrops that he can find and then voice out things that are meant to be nothing more than lies and stumbling blocks. And though these were the words that Peter spoke, it shows us how simple it is to be deceived by the enemy with inward distractions. Man, I could really spend several days with inward distractions, but time just won't allow that this morning. And so Jesus, he speaks this out and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You, Satan, you are, Peter, you're not. Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. But Peter, don't be used by him. Don't be used by him. You know what one of the enemy's greatest tactics is in the church world? Notice I said church world. Is by getting believers to become stumbling blocks. What do you mean? Well, as we get into our third point a little bit further down the road, you see, this is why he's a master liar, why he's a master deceiver. Because he is able to spin things without us paying attention. And so it is vital for us to do what Jesus tells Peter in verse 23. He responds and says, you're not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. And another way to look at that, he's saying, Peter, set your mind on the things of God, not on the things of man. Set your mind on the things of God. Why? Well, here's another way to look at it. Proverbs 4:25 says this. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. If we're looking inward, we're not looking ahead. If we're looking at what you know, the woe is me and looking at, you know, what's wrong in my life, we're not looking ahead. Our eyes are not fixed. We don't have a gaze fixed on Jesus. And when that occurs, we become not only stumbling blocks to, can become stumbling blocks to the work of God, can become stumbling blocks to those around us, but first and foremost, we become stumbling blocks to ourselves. And we struggle with this inward distraction of trying to get past setting our minds on the things of man as opposed to setting our minds on the things of God. Now I want to look at the second illustration of Peter's life. As we begin to look at this, the second one is circumstantial distractions. Let's look at Luke 22, verses 55 through 62. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too," talking about Jesus. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, another one saw him and said, "You're one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned around and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And here's our key. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the story, the little extra backdrop in this story is, Jesus had already told Peter, before the rooster crowed, that he was going to deny him three times. Peter, being just like he was earlier, said, "Will never happen. Will never happen." And Jesus kind of just, let him think what he was thinking. And so as they were leading Jesus away, Peter began to follow him at a distance. Now, interesting enough, Jesus had already had a conversation with Peter saying, "Where I go, you can't follow me. You will later, but where I go right now, you can't follow me." You see, he couldn't follow. He had to follow Jesus from a distance. He couldn't follow Jesus where he was going. And by following Jesus from a distance, he had some outward or some circumstantial distractions that popped up, if you will. You see, his circumstances were this. He was told he couldn't follow Jesus at that point in time. But as he tried to, he did it in his own flesh. And his own flesh would only allow him to go so far. He didn't want to be in the hall where Jesus was. He wanted to keep his distance. And by keeping his distance, he decided to sit down by the fire and warm himself. And when he sat down by the fire to warm himself, servant girl looked at him and said, "Hey, you're one of them disciples." No, I'm not. A little bit later, the second one says, "You're one of them disciples. You followed him." No. And about an hour later, the third one brings it up. "Look, I don't even know what you're talking about." In fact, Mark's gospel kind of gives a little bit more detail and says he started cursing and swearing, saying, "You guys don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man." In other words, he was adamantly rebuking this ideal, these comments that he was a follower of Jesus. But I wanted to use Luke's record because there's something in Luke that Mark doesn't have. And it says, when Jesus, after the third time and the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. He didn't have to say a word. He turned and looked at Peter. And immediately, Peter remembered the words that Jesus spoke to him. How that before the rooster crowed, he would deny him three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. You see, when we have these circumstantial distractions in life, they can cause us to be in this condition where we find ourselves weeping bitterly. In other words, we feel like all is kind of like against us. We feel like nothing's working out to our favor. What was Jesus trying to teach Peter? Peter. You can talk the talk, but you're not ready to walk the walk. You can say that you will fight and give your life for me, but you don't understand because that's getting in my way. And a lot of times, we allow our circumstances of life, these distractions within all kinds of different circumstances, to try to pull us away from Proverbs 4:26 that says, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established." Do you hear what Solomon is giving us with this wisdom? We must purposely watch the path of our feet. Watch where you're walking. You see, Peter really wasn't watching where he's walking. And because of that, his circumstances caused a big distraction for him. And when our circumstances don't go in our favor, you know, this is one of the things where our Adamic nature just, we struggle with. Because we have this faulty notion that everything in life should be going good. The last time I checked, when we talk about, you know, dying, when we talk about death, here's the latest stats. I'm not a real big stat person, but every once in a while I like to check them out. Here's the latest stats. One out of one dies. Now, unless your name is Elijah or Enoch, you see, it's appointed unto men to all die. We go through hardships. We go through struggles. We go through trials. We go through all kinds of different struggles in life. We go through all kinds of different distractions of life. But what does the wisdom of Solomon teach us? Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Are you walking in the pathway of Jesus by his word? Or are you doing what Peter did the first time by walking after the desires of man instead of the desires of God? Now, we're going to prove this out just a little bit even more as we go through our third point. Not only do we have inward distractions, we have circumstantial distractions, but we have most certainly outward distractions, which will lead us now back to our main text. So let me read with you verses 18 through 21. Jesus said to Peter, "Truly, truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you, listen, where you don't wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would, what's it say? Glorify God. We'll come back to that. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, talking about John, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus responds with a very interesting comment. "What is that to you? You follow me." Here's these eight words. You see, in that text, Jesus had just told Peter how he was going to die. He was going to die at the hands of outward distractions of other people. Now, tradition teaches that Peter was hung upside down on the cross. The John Fox's Book of Martyrs kind of represents that tradition. But what the scripture is teaching us is that the means that he was going to die was by the cross. Outstretched arms by the cross. And Peter looks around and he sees John, the one whom Jesus loved, sees John following, and he gets distracted. He's got an outward distraction. Jesus has just told Peter something, and he looks around, and because of what Jesus said, he looks at an outward distraction. He says, well, what about John? Basically, he's saying, how's he going to die? And I want you to listen to what Jesus really says. When Peter says, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. If I want John to remain until I come back, it's none of your business. You do what I've called you to do. You see, just as Peter was struggling, now remember, as we look back at this, Peter was just asked by Jesus three times, do you love me? And what's so powerful about that is because it's the reinstatement of Peter, if you will. It's the reinstatement that Peter is going to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching the word. Jesus is giving him his commission to feed the sheep, the house of Israel. And so Jesus is, if you will, he's placing this mantle on Peter. But because Jesus is telling Peter how he's going to die, he looks around, he sees John, he says, well, what about John? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come back, until I return, what's that to you? Now, because Jesus said that, if you go on and you read the text, because Jesus said that, there went the saying out among the people, among the church, that John would never die. Yet, the scripture says, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You see how even as Jesus would speak, they wouldn't hear what he was saying? Because they were distracted by the flesh. They were distracted by man, what man wanted, instead of what God had in plan. And because of that distraction, because of that inward distraction, because of that circumstantial distraction, and now because of this outward distraction, Peter looks around and says, well, what about John? What about John? Tell me, Lord, how's he going to die? I want to know. You told me, I want to know, what about John? And Jesus just simply says, if I want him to remain, what is that to you? What is that? You see, this is where we have what we often refer to in our church language, our Christianese language, if you will. This is where our relationship with Jesus is personal. We all have different pathways to walk. But there's one pathway giver, and his name is Jesus. You see, one of the great outward distractions that the enemy loves to use is say, well, how come God doesn't let you do that? How come this guy gets to do this and you don't? And because of that flesh desire, we build up all kinds of crazy ideologies to try to equalize things out. And Jesus never taught to equalize things out. Jesus taught, you follow me. What I have in store for you, don't worry about what I have in store for somebody else. You follow me. Now, why could these possibly be eight words that could change our life? Because when you and I can learn to only follow Jesus, something happens. Something spectacular happens. What is it? Proverbs 4:27, and if you'll notice, we hit 425, 426, now 427. Do not turn to the right nor to the left, but turn your foot from evil. Now, this is another way of what James says, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he'll flee. If you want power, if you want authority in your life, this is where you need to understand it. It's by walking in the pathway following Jesus. It's not by standing and making some sort of self-proclamation or some self-demand saying, Satan, get away from me. It's about walking in the very presence, the very pathway of Jesus Christ. That is where your power and authority is. It is in Jesus. It's not in you. And the only way to understand that is to be walking in his pathway. In his pathway. And when you and I can learn to walk in his pathway and not turn to the left or to the right, but keep our gaze straight ahead, be intent about it, it can change your life. It can change your life. So much so that it won't matter what everybody else is doing. You're so just caught up with him. That's why it's a personal relationship. That's why this relationship with God our Father is designed to be intimate. It's really designed to be so intimate, but yet we lose out on the intimacy. Well, I don't want to get carried away with this whole being in love with Jesus thing. Why not? Why not? Are you ashamed? Are you afraid of what might happen to your life? Are you afraid about what other people might think? Why not fall madly in love with him? So much so that you set your feet on his path and you don't turn to the left or right, but you stay just, you keep walking straight. That's where our goodness lies. That's where our strength lies. That's where our wisdom lies. That's where everything that we can understand lies in the pathway of Jesus. So I don't share those three examples of Peter's life to try to say, oh, look how weak Peter was. No, we use those to say that we're all like that. This was Peter. Peter meant well. Peter had he had an intent on following Jesus. But he had inward distractions. He had circumstantial distractions. And here he had outward distractions. And we know even a little bit further down the road, he had another outward distraction with Paul. The idea was simply this. Those eight words, what is that to you? You follow me. That's what can change our lives. That's what can really empower us to walk with Jesus. To walk with him hand in hand, to be able to just trust in him and his goodness. Don't get caught up in looking for man's desires. Get caught up in looking for God's desires. Don't get caught up in looking at all your circumstances. Stay focused. Keep your gaze on Jesus. Don't get caught up on all the outward stuff that other people are doing. Well, God, why can't I do this? God, why can't I do that? Da 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 da. And we got to throw this big pity party. All they are distractions. That's all that they are. Distractions. I mean, think about it. We live in such a crazy upside down world where, the people that want children and young teenagers to pattern their lives after them. Oh my gosh, really? Really? Wow. Why not pattern our lives after Jesus? That's where our pathway is. What about Paul when teaching the church things like this? He said, follow Jesus and follow me because I follow Jesus. Wow. He wasn't saying follow me in and of myself. He's saying follow me because I pattern my life after Jesus. I can be an example to you that if I can follow Jesus, so can you. If I can walk in his pathway, so can you. And so what if we exhaust our energy, our effort on really, truly following his pathway and not allowing these distractions to get us turning to left and right? And just say kind of what Paul says, but says it in a different way. I want you only, Jesus. I want you only. And when we learn to live after that, you talk about fulfilling the two greatest commandments, loving God with everything in us and our neighbors as ourselves, that's where it all comes together. By following Jesus, that's where it comes together. So don't let distractions cause you to turn to the left or to the right, but keep your gaze directly on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor, and we just say thank you, God, for loving us the way that you do. God, what a wonderful blessing it is to know that you have set the course before us. You have made our path straight, and you've just called us to walk in it, to follow you. Don't worry about anything or anyone else, just to simply follow you. So, God, may that be our heart's desire as each individual that's here. As we follow you corporately, may it begin with us following you as individuals, following your pathway that you set before us. May we be a people who are never ashamed of the gospel, who give you praise, glory, and honor, not with just our lips, but with the very essence of our lives. God, we thank you for loving us with such a deep love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we continue.